We can probably just go home now. After that, that was wonderful. Thank you. Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 5 as we conclude our study in this letter called James, the half-brother of Jesus. Your pew Bible, it's page 1064. As you're turning there, I would like to say Happy Mother's Day. I embarrassed the ladies. I had them stand in the first service, and I will not do that to you. But thank you, mothers. Thank you for the sacrificial love and the often thankless job that you do. Such a picture of God's love for us is the love of mother. And in fact, God often compares himself to a great mother bird, all throughout Scripture. How he cares for a young. So thank you for that. We honor you this day and for your children and how you raise them. And there are mothers here who have their own children, and there are mothers here who their children are the church's children. And so we thank you too for how you care for our covenant children and for the children around you. So we honor you on this day and thank God for you. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you once again this morning and ask that you would bless your word. Holy Spirit, you love these people and you love me. And so, Lord, because of that love and because of your desire to bless your people, open our eyes and open our ears and show us Jesus this morning. We do thank you for our mothers. Lord, thank you for being greater than any earthly mother could be. How attentive you are. Thank you for how that's reflected in the life of our earthly mothers. Bless them today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The title of this series is Discipled by James. We've been talking about discipleship and what that means. James has been talking about very specific, very practical matters and how those are lived out in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. But as we come to the end of this series, I have to ask the question, what's the goal of discipleship? What's the purpose of discipleship? Well, the purpose of discipleship is maturity. To begin to look like Jesus Christ. Maturity, Paul says it in Colossians. That we grow up into maturity in Jesus Christ, which begs the second question. What is Christian maturity? What does a mature Christian look like? It's obviously something that's important to James, because in James chapter 1, verse 4, he says, perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What is Christian maturity, if that's the goal of discipleship? Well, I'll tell you what most of us think about when we say maturity. We think it means you move out, moms. The kids grow up. And they provide for themselves. They're mature. They're able to get out on their own and do their own thing to sort of have it together and be mature. But Christian maturity is much different than that. Christian maturity is not about independence from God, but about dependence on God. Jack Miller, a very mature Christian, who died in 1996, theologian, pastor, professor. Listen to what he says about Christian maturity. He says that leaning on Jesus in complete and utter helplessness and finding life and strength through Him for our helplessness is the essence of maturity. This is, by the way, this is upside down. Okay, so I want you to realize this is not what we think of when we think of Christian maturity, most of us. The essence of Christian maturity is leaning on Jesus in complete and utter helplessness and finding life and strength through Him for our helplessness, that this is the essence of maturity. Well, where do you get that from Scripture? In Matthew 18, Jesus was asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Great question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who is the one that is the most advanced in the kingdom? Well, Jesus brought a 3 or 4 year old child, a small child, a little child, it says. Brought this child in among them, and he says, I tell you the truth, men, that unless you change and you become like this little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like... This is Jesus. This is not Richie. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So as James concludes this letter on discipleship and Christian maturity and what it means to grow in the image of Jesus Christ, his half-brother, he ends it on dependence and prayer. That's what he's talking about. 2 points this morning as we close this letter. One, mature Christians are real. They're real. Mature Christians, point number two, mature Christians pray. They're dependent. So the calling for us, we must become dependent, independent. Let's look at our first point. Mature Christians are real. Christianity deals with the real world and real life. That's what James is talking about in verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? Is any of you happy? That is, Francis Schaeffer says that Christianity is the only religion that deals with the dust of life. Who we really are and where we really are. And he says that to live in this world now is to know abnormality. And to have a comprehension that this world is not what it's going to be. And Christians get that. They're real and they know how to interact with the dust of life. And they're not pie in the sky. They're not fake or phony. Real, mature Christians know what life is about. And they know sometimes life is hard, but they also know sometimes life is really good. Is any of you in trouble? James is assuming that at some point the people he is writing to are going to be suffering. Literally, the word is hardship. Are any of you experiencing hardship? Are any of you going through hard times? And what does that mean for us? Because what I want to show you is I want to give you the impression that my family is like we are on the Christmas card. You know the Christmas cards? I love Christmas cards. Stacks. I love getting them and going through them. That sounds like we have a lot of friends. I don't have that many Christmas cards. It's like this. But I love getting the Christmas cards because you know what? In your Christmas card, it's your A game. Isn't it? Come on, everyone get together, smile, click. But the reality is, post picture of Christmas card, are any of you in trouble? That is, The Christmas card is a split second. But behind the Christmas card is suffering and anger and hurt and strained relationships that are real. You cannot deny that there's trouble in our families, that there's trouble in our lives, that that's the deal now. And so don't be shocked if you're a follower of Jesus and bad stuff still happens to you. How many people have left Christianity because it hasn't worked out? They're mad at God because God has not given them the life that He promised to give them, which is a life free of trouble. James is saying, no, you're going to have trouble in this life. Maybe you want the church camp high experience. And if you've never been to church camp, maybe you're an adult and you don't think of church camp. That's what these spiritual conferences are. They're adult church camp. Okay? That we come away from these experiences and we're so excited and we have this great spiritual high, and that's good, that's wonderful. But then you come back to reality and you come back to the real world and you have to pay the bills and you have to deal with relational awkwardness and your family's not the way you want it to be and you have trouble. Christians, mature Christians, are honest about the struggles that they're going through. That it just comes with the territory. That life in this world is abnormal. That Christian families and Christian people have problems. They have big problems. They have real issues. People lose jobs. Christian people blow it sometimes, folks. And the sad testimony is that the last place many of them, when they really blow it, want to come is to the church. That when you're suffering, this should be the first place that you want to come. This should be a safe place. Because we're honest and we're real about struggle. That is what maturity is. That everyone, folks, everyone knows you're fighting for your life. That some days you want to stay in bed and you don't want to be a mom today. And that doesn't go away when you become a Christian. That some days, Richie does not want to put on the black robe and preach. That is where we are. And to be a mature Christian is to be honest. Am I in trouble? Am I suffering? Am I going through hardship? Mature Christians see life as it is. That's the first point. The second point is, underneath this, it's not only struggling, but we are not only struggling, we are also happy. Do you see this? That Christians are real, not only about the struggle, but they're also real about sometimes it's good. You know, sometimes life is good. I don't understand why some people would even want to be a Christian, the way most of us walk around like this. Oh, I'm such a wretch. That's great. Can you sign me up for that misery that you're going through? I'd like to be a part of that. But mature Christians aren't like that. Mature Christians say, you know what? This is a good day. Today was a good day. I was running the other day, and I ran into a big bush of honeysuckle. I didn't fall. But I breathed in this honeysuckle, and I tore off a piece of the honeysuckle, and I bet someone driving by thought I was out of my mind. But I just smelled the honeysuckle. And it was good. That sometimes you get hints of the restoration of all things. You get just a glimpse, a hint of heaven. And you know what? God says you're supposed to be real to that and say thank you for that and to praise God for that. That we know when to laugh and we know when to cry, but we're honest about it. I think some of us feel bad about being happy. That we think that if we're happy, sometimes that God's just going to take this away. But you know what? Sometimes, folks, it's been a good night. And you walk out like I did last week, and it was kind of warm outside, and I smelled the honeysuckle smell, and We didn't fight that night. It wasn't a bad night. The meal, it was a great meal, and we laughed, and it was wonderful. And I walked outside, and I was like, I'm happy. Thank you, Jesus. To be real is to be real about the struggle, but to be real and be happy, and to own it when you're happy. Folks, we need to be real and not fake about our experiences. But we're also real, as he says in verse 6, in verse 14, real about what it means to be sick. Is any one of you sick? This is very sick, by the way. He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. The point is, real Christians can get really sick sometimes. In ministry, I have been in more ICU rooms than I ever thought I would. And there have been dear saints that have been in those rooms. And they were when you first walk in, it's an awkward moment because there your life is, just right there before you. There they are, struggling to stay alive, many of them. And they can't put their makeup on, you can't fix your hair, you don't have any time for niceties, you know. How's the weather? But to realize that sometimes Christians get very ill. And to be real and honest about that, James is saying, look, some of you are sick. Some of you are very sick, and you need to call the elders in. You need to bring people into your world. We are most vulnerable to spiritual attack when we are physically ill. There are people like that this very day in our church. You want to talk about earthy? Everyone is equalized when it comes to cancer. Christians get cancer. To be real to our world, to be broken. To be real in the good times and in the bad times, to be real and honest when it comes to our sickness, but finally, to be sinful and broken in verse 16. Mature Christians are real about their sin. Hear me. Mature Christians are real about their sin. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and it is effective. Do you notice that James doesn't say, some of you, lower class, you're still struggling with sin. Get it together. You B and C teamers, y'all need to confess your sins to each other so that you can graduate from sin. He says, no, you. You know, James, he's the one that calls it like it is. You need to confess your sins to each other. In other words, you have sin to confess. To come to terms with the fact that you're never going to graduate from sin and your struggle with sin. And to realize there is a private you. I'm not saying that everyone needs to know the private you, but there are those sins that you really don't want anyone else to know about. There are those sins that maybe you wonder if they can really be forgiven, some of you. That if you think people knew, they would wonder if you're really a Christian. The unfiltered you. One we keep in a box and we put in the attic. Let me tell you a secret. We are really sinful. And when I say sin, I don't mean it in the general sort of sense. Lord, I'm such a sinful man. But you know when people say that, I'm such a sinner, you go like, he doesn't really believe that. In the general sense, oh, I'm just a sinner. No, no, no. Folks, all of us, even though we look great and we smell great and sound great, we are sinners. We have sin to confess. Do you? Mature Christians are realistic about their sinfulness. I will tell you this. The most mature Christians I've ever met are the ones that think of themselves as the greatest sinners. Not the ones who are without sin. You never graduate from it. We become Christians and we think that our flesh is going to die, but sometimes it gets stronger and the struggle gets more intense. That is real Christianity. James is writing to Christians. Confess your sins to each other. Let me make my point by illustration. I don't really want you to know me. And you really don't want me to know you. I want you to know a glossy photo version of me. You know what I mean? The one outside, which is very well done, very professional. It's a beautiful photo. It is. But that's not me. It's sort of like this. It's a beautiful photo. But do you know the real me? My home videos that you will never see. My older brother has a very sophisticated fakeometer, I will call it. And that when I went into seminary, I began to sound very religious when I would pray, Lord. And I would say things because I wanted to sound like a preacher and feel like a preacher, because this is the way preachers talk. And I remember how my brother would come alongside me and he would look at me and he would go, ugh. Fake. That's fake. And I think what James is saying to us in all these five chapters, saying to these people, is he looks at us a lot of times and he goes, ugh, fake. Grow up. Be real. Take off the mask. Mature Christians are real is our first point. Let's go to our second point. Mature Christians pray all the time. Look at verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? You need to pray. What does a mature Christian do? He owns his trouble and then he prays. Very simple. A mature Christian is someone who's constantly turning, as Jack Miller said, constantly turning back towards Jesus over and over and over again. A mature Christian is someone who is dependent in their trouble. Is any of you in trouble? The mature thing to do is to pray. Immediately. That in the real world of bad times, you need to go straight to your Father who loves you and who is in control of your bad times. Here's how we can gauge our maturity. How quickly do you go to the Lord in prayer when you're struggling? Here's how my immaturity often manifests itself. I'm going through a struggle. I try to fix it. I'm going through a hard time. I try to fix it. And then I'm in despair because I can't fix it. And then finally, after all that, God says, do you want to talk? That the mature response is not to white-knuckle it. The mature response to your trouble, whatever that trouble is this morning, is not to act like it is not going on. It's not to get mad. James says, the mature thing to do is to go to your Father immediately and to speak in your real language. I think some of the reasons we don't go to the Father, we don't go to the Lord, is because we have not learned how to pray to Him. We don't know what prayer is supposed to sound like. And so we kind of have this conversation with God. It's just like it's like He's an acquaintance. Lord, I'm kind of struggling now. You're so high and mighty and holy, and my life is a mess. And if you're interested, would you help me? Do you know that's not what the Bible's like at all? Do you know the way the Psalms, the way David prays? God, I'm terrified. I have really blown it, God. And people are trying to kill me. And I need to know that you love me. I'm in the back of a cave, and it's very cold here. And I need you to be with me right now. Not in 5 minutes. I need to be with you. I need you right this very minute, and I will praise you for it. Lord God, help me right this very minute. I want to encourage you. When you're going through hard times, God is calling you. Go straight to Him in prayer. Honest, real prayer. And talk to Him like you know Him. Talk to Him like a friend. But then when times are good, don't forget Him. Some days are good. Some days are real good. Some days you get to watch a baseball game. And it's a beautiful day. God's the God of baseball too. Some of you think that Satan's the God of baseball. God's the God of baseball. God's the God of food and drink and laughter and goodness and happiness. And James says, when you're happy, praise Him. That maturity is constantly turning to Him in good times and in bad times because you begin to look like the one you're praying to. Do you see that God wants a relationship with you? And sometimes I think we're like George Costanza. Can I talk about George Costanza? Jerry Seinfeld, he was talking to, George was talking to Jerry and he said, God would never let, He's never going to let me be successful. And Jerry says, I thought you didn't believe in God. And George says, I do for the bad stuff. That sometimes we only go to God when it's hard. Sometimes we only go to God when our life is falling apart. Sometimes we only go to God in crisis. And we don't go to Him when things are good. Folks, He is the God of the good. Don't feel guilty for being happy this afternoon. What about when you're sick? What does a mature Christian do when they're sick? Mature Christians lean on Jesus, as I've said. They go to the elders of the church, and the church prays over them, and they anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. You know that our church does that often, the elders of this church. And we pray for the healing of this person, for God's will to be done. And God does amazing things. But let me tell you what the mature response is of these Christians. That when they're very, very sick at the end of their rope, they become vulnerable and they ask for help. There is something in our culture, and I'm guilty of this too, that when I'm sick and I'm broken, I don't want you to know about that. But you know what? That's immature. To be mature is to be vulnerable, and it is to be needy, and it is to let people help you. Because it is through the elders and through the leaders of this church, God loves you through those people. Some of the sweetest times in worship that I have ever known is when we are gathered around praying for someone who can barely lift up their head. Do you know why we're there? Because Jesus is there. And Jesus loves broken people. Let me encourage you. If you're suffering or if you're sick and no one knows about it in this church, let me encourage you. Come and ask for help and be loved by the people of God. That's the mature thing to do. What about our confession? What about our prayer? Verse 16, he says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and it is effective. It is not mature to hide your sin from people. To give the impression that you're not struggling or that maybe you can confess your sin. I'll confess this sin. I just love people too much. I confess this sin. I'm just too devoted to the church. Would you please forgive me, God? This very sort of glossy sin. No. It means moving into the life of someone else and really being honest with them about your sin, real sin. Finding a safe, humble, mature Christian that you can share a story with. You can confess your sins to each other, as James says. Because you're not going to hide it anymore. You're going to confess your sin. What does that practically look like? I'll close with this. You heard about accountability groups. You know what? Accountability groups are good things. They sound, by the way, accountability groups sounds like you're like a spiritual superstar. right? But most accountability groups die a very fiery death. Have you noticed that? Or the ones I've been in. Because we come together and we just talk about our sin. We come together and we just talk about our sin. We just focus on that sin. And then after a while, one, it either freaks people out or everyone starts lying about their sin. What would it look like for Independent Presbyterian Church to start being very honest about their sin? It's not just to form accountability group, as one writer says. Don't base it just on accountability. Don't base it just on the sin. This writer says, go paint a fence. Go build a fence with somebody, and you'll have plenty to confess to each other. In other words, it's as we begin to share our lives with each other and we come close to one another and we're honest with one another that we can begin to confess our sins. And as we do that, I will guarantee you something. This is a bold claim. I guarantee you that. If we become a church that is honest and real about our sin and we stop playing church and you start confessing your sin, this place is going to blow wide open. And I'm not just talking numerically, I'm talking spiritually. That if we become people that are mature and honest and real, and we confess our sins, do you know what happens to you when you confess your sin, old sin? Do you know what happens? You become a free person. Because there is no sin that Jesus Christ cannot forgive. And some of you are carrying around burdens that you have carried around for years. And God is calling you this very morning. He's calling us. He wants to free you from that. Because an honest church, a mature church, is the kind of church that prays like Elijah. It's the kind of church that goes after someone in their sin in verse 20 and says, you come back. Do you want that kind of church? Now, let me tell you something. That kind of church is really scary. But it's a good scary. That kind of church is a dangerous church, a church that worships. Let's be real. And let's pray. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for these people that you love. Lord, minister to them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Show them Jesus, even now as I pray, and his passion for them. Amen. Let's stand and respond. Hymn number 629. What a friend we have in Jesus.